The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this was who was touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up, though, and he said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," Simon replied, "speak." Jesus said, "A certain creditor has two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. And so now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. And hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do you remember reading a story when you were 3 or maybe 4 years old? Anybody remember back that far? Yeah, Tammy does. Anybody else? So we got like 2 or 3 people. I won't ask you what story you were reading, but I assume that it was something, you know, childlike. Well, oftentimes when we're reading and we're younger, we often want to know what happens next in a story. We want to know, like, the details of exactly what happens. You know, where did the main character move? Or was that baby born to that young woman? But what's interesting is that as we begin reading novels, we begin to learn that focusing on the plot alone may actually cause us to miss out on the meaning. Eventually, we learn that sometimes stories are less about what happens and more about to whom things happen. And in today's gospel reading, we have 2 main characters to explore. Specifically, we have a nameless woman and Simon. Now, this nameless woman is only called a sinner. Is she called a prostitute in Luke? Did anybody hear the word prostitute today? I didn't. No, she's not a prostitute. Did anybody hear her name described as Mary Magdalene? No, I didn't hear that either. So let's get those 2 things out of our head right now. We're in Luke. This is a different story. This is a nameless woman. She is only called a sinner. We have no idea what she did. No idea whatsoever. And we know that she's not Mary Magdalene. All right. So instead of me hammering that home, I'm going to keep us moving. Because here this woman, right? She shows up at a dinner party with kind of an unusual behavior, right? Has anybody been at a dinner party that had something like this happen before? No. I haven't either, right? And so
as she starts kind of crying and weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, one scholar says the question isn't whether people will say something, but what they will say. And to that, Jesus is the first person who says something audibly, and he tells a parable. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that this parable is an analogy about the woman, right? Apparently she has been forgiven much, which explains why she devoted herself to Jesus. Because she was overcome with gratitude. Really? Really? I mean, can forgiveness really be like that? I mean, I have to say I feel a little sheepish admitting that I have not ever been given forgiveness and then fall down at someone's feet and wipe their feet with my hair. I have never done that before. Has anybody else done that before? I have not had this experience. Well, the theologian David Lowe says, consider this. Consider that forgiveness at the heart is the restoration of relationship. It is releasing any claims on someone else for some past injury or offense. And that is exactly why the analogy to debt works so well. Forgiveness cancels relational debt and opens up the future, which is why forgiveness is so valuable. But I think forgiveness is something more than just canceling relational debt. Forgiveness gives us ourselves back. You see, after a while being indebted, owing others, feeling guilty or unworthy, this can define who you are. Eventually, you become only what you've done, only the mistakes that you've made, only the debt that you owe. And we see this over and over and over again with people who are incarcerated, where only the action that they have done becomes what defines them. But you see, when you are truly forgiven, all those limitations disappear and you are renewed. You are set free. And today's story has everything to do with that type of forgiveness and from the gratitude that comes from that forgiveness. David Loos also reminds us that today's reading is about something else, though. It's about hardness of heart as opposed to love. It's about judgment instead of forgiveness. It's about a sense of entitlement instead of gratitude. For if it were only about forgiveness, then telling that short parable would have been enough. But if you notice in today's reading, Jesus doesn't stop with the parable, but Jesus goes on. He goes on to compare this woman's actions of extravagant hospitality with that of Simon's. He changes his focus from her devotion to Simon's neglect. And it's not that Simon would have been expected to wash Jesus' feet with his tears and to wipe it with his hair. But rather, it's her extravagance which only magnifies Simon's utter lack of hospitality. And so I wonder, why does Jesus change this focus? And I think Jesus changes this focus because the truth that Jesus is pointing out, it cuts two ways. It's not only that the one who has been forgiven much loves much from gratitude, but it's also the one who is forgiven little loves little. Now, I want to be very clear right now that it's not that they have been forgiven any less, but rather that they don't notice their forgiveness as much. And you know, perhaps they don't even know they need it. Who knows, perhaps they even disdain forgiveness as something for others, for those who are like this woman who is clearly a sinner, clearly beneath them, and so clearly in need of her forgiveness. But them need forgiveness? Hardly. And so it goes. For if we cannot admit our own need for forgiveness, we cannot receive the remedy for our lack. And that is so key to today's reading. If we cannot admit our need, we cannot receive the remedy for our lack. And this certainly seems to be Simon's situation, right? He has invited Jesus over, but shows him no hospitality. And then rather than being taken aback by this woman's show of love, he judges both her and Jesus. He is a man who has no sense of being forgiven, of even needing forgiveness, and is so trapped in the judgmental hardness of heart that he can't see beyond it. I must admit that I didn't really understand this parable until this week. Sure, I've heard this story 100 times before. It's in many of the other Gospels. I've seen and gotten this whole idea of forgiving the sin of this woman and her gratitude. I've heard sermon after sermon telling me that what I should do is I should be more gracious in the forgiveness that I've been given. But I totally didn't see Simon. I didn't see Simon as the flip side of the response to forgiveness. And it wasn't until I learned of Brock Turner that I really understood Jesus' message. How many of you have heard the story of Brock Turner this week in our news? Okay, so not everyone. So let me bring you up to speed about Brock Turner. Brock Turner is a 20-year-old former Stanford swimmer. He was recently convicted of 3 charges of felony sexual assault after being found behind a dumpster with an unconscious 22-year-old woman. This week, what's new is that we learned that his sentence was 6 months of jail time. And mind you, a maximum sentence could have been 14 years. There's been countless news articles and countless people talking about this because it sparked debates regarding our culture of rape. Numerous conversations have also been brought up on privilege of being wealthy, well-educated, white, straight, and male in America, given his minimal sentence compared to those with similar convictions of similar age. The media has jumped into the spotlight as well for how they use language and for how they use pictures that seem to almost soften the tone for this white boy. Yet what rings true to me about this case in relationship to today's gospel message is the letters that I've read from both the victim and from Brock. Has anybody read Brock's statement to the judge? So in Brock's statement to the judge, he has a strong feeling that his wrongdoing was participating in a party culture where he drank too much and had promiscuous sex. Now, the victim in her letter has something different. Has anybody read the victim's letter? Yeah, this one's been like all over my social media Facebook page this week. So in the victim's letter, she is clear that Brock does not understand the nature of consent and the basic respect for others. Here's what she says. You are guilty. 12 jurors convicted you guilty of 3 felony counts beyond reasonable doubt. And I thought, it is over. Finally, he will own up to what he did. He will truly apologize. We will both move on and we will get better. And then I read your statement, she said. And she says, this is not a story of another drunk college hookup with poor decision making. Assault is not an accident. And somehow you still don't get it. Somehow, you still sound confused. And this, my friends, this sounds a lot like Simon. For even in the face of evidence and experience and examination, Simon still cannot see. Simon and Brock, they still don't get it. But now here in both of these stories, it's pretty easy to realize that both Simon and Brock are the bad guys here. Simon, he's judgmental. He's really not that into Jesus. And Brock? Brock still doesn't seem to understand the full nature of what he did. And so naturally, we find ourselves judging them both. Here's the thing, though. As we turn to pick up a stone to both throw at Simon and Brock, we catch a glimpse of ourselves in that mirror. And you know what we see? We see that that stone, that rock in our hand, looks more like a boomerang than a stone. For the fact is that we are Brock. We are Simon. And some of you won't like hearing that. I know that I don't, in fact. In fact, I don't like Luke at all right now, because I'm reminded that in this story, I'm more like Simon than I am like that woman. I am more sinner than I am the one being grateful about the forgiveness that I have been given. And you know what? When someone calls me a sinner, I have to say, not here in Wicker Park. Not here can I be called a sinner. But before I give you some ideas of how I've come to know that I am a sinner here in Wicker Park as a white male, I want to give us a moment to see if you agree with me. Can you take a moment and pull out that white sheet of paper in your bulletin? And I'd like to give you a moment to jot down a few words or phrases or sentences. And what I want you to think about is how you might be like Simon, or how you might be like Brock. Take a moment and jot down a few thoughts or reflections on that. How are you like Brock? How are you like Simon? If you haven't been here for the past few weeks, I've been doing this a lot in sermons lately. I keep getting more and more praise for it, so that's the easiest way for me to continue doing what I'm doing. So if you don't like it, tell me. But take some time and really think. Connect this text to your life. It's absolutely useless if we don't start connecting these things to our lives. So how are you like Simon? How are you like Brock? Take one more minute, or not a minute, I'm not going to give you a minute. Take another 20 seconds, 5 seconds, 5 seconds. The timer's just ticking away faster than I thought. 5 more seconds.
So this is hands down the most vulnerable question I've asked thus far for you to write on, and I know it. Does anybody want to share, though? If you don't want to, that's okay. Is this question harder because we don't think we're like Brock and like Simon, or is it harder because we are struggling to actually admit that? Or am I just totally off on this whole thing? Are you not listening? I guess those are other options too, right? Okay, wow. All right. Well, there we go.
I'm trying to decide if I should just say amen right now and sit down or if I should keep going. Well, here, let me be vulnerable with you. I know that I am like Brock because I have been raised by a sexist, classist, and racist culture that values certain types of people over others, and frankly, I haven't done my best to change it. And I haven't done my best to change it, I'm going to admit to you today, because I benefit from it. My skin color, my perceived sex, my transcript from Yale, all of these things benefit me, and so I turn apathetic. I am also like Simon, because I am a Christian religious leader in a religion that for far too long has sought to limit the access to information. And the information that I'm talking about here today, in my experience, has been that religion has tried to withhold information about sex and sexuality from our youth. And at times, my whole entire religion has argued for abstinence only while failing to explain the basics of consent. And that is why I am like Brock. And that is why I'm like Simon. One other author said, I thought you guys might not want to share, so I decided to bring in another opinion. One other author said, I am like Brock because I too have been raised by a racist and classist culture that tells me that my worth is so immense that I don't have to stop my actions at any point to consider their impact on others. So I think that before you cast the first stone at Simon or Brock, maybe we all need to look into the mirror and see that we are Brock and that we are Simon. And you see, as David Loos puts it, this gospel story tells us both halves of the truth. There is one half that says the joyful truth that there are those who recognize their need for forgiveness and then they can live out of gratitude and love. But the flip side of today's story is that there are those in this world who believe themselves righteous or sufficient on their own, and they will never know the joy of receiving forgiveness, and they will ultimately miss the authentic gratitude and love. This gospel story today reminds us that we must open our eyes to see that woman, to recognize our own need for forgiveness so that we might live in gratitude. So take another moment for an easier question. Take a moment to think about how you have been Simon and how you've been Brock, but then think about what it might look like to be that nameless woman. Take a few moments to ponder and write down what living a life like hers might look like. A life that recognizes our need for forgiveness and then lives a life of gratitude. What might that look like? Take a moment to jot that down or think about that. Take a few more seconds. Does anyone want to share their thoughts on what life might look like if you looked at life and realized that you were a sinner
and then rejoiced in gratitude for your forgiveness. Any examples of that one? We've got so many examples the past 2 weeks. What have I done wrong today? Or maybe the baby is crying, is kind of already saying, like, okay, we're done with this already. It's 10:36. Let's go. I know this is a longer sermon today. Believe it or not, this is version 2, which is actually a lot shorter than version 1. You're welcome. Tammy. Yeah, so she said try to control her life less, be a bit more open with that. Yeah, Kelly. Yeah, so feel a lot more, what was the word you used? Liberated. Yes, liberated and open, feel more free because of feeling a life of gratitude. Yeah. Yeah, so looking for the worth and the value of other people who are different than me. That's what living a life of gratitude could look like. One more example? Yeah. Yeah, so embrace when you fail and then feel the embrace that comes from that. I love that. I love that. And so thinking about that, I want us to just jump back into the text today to notice where the good news is. Because I've been harping a lot on, I'm sounding more like the fire and brimstone preacher today than I want to, but there is good news and there's grace in this. So pull out your Celebrate insert and let's look at verse 47 really quickly. Does anybody want to read verse 47 for me, nice and loud? I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. You see, you'll notice that the forgiveness offered to this woman is not dependent upon her action. This is a great translation of the Greek here. Like, it is so on point. I'm going to say that again. Her forgiveness is not dependent upon her action. The love that she showed was not on the basis of her forgiveness, but the love that she showed was the effect of being forgiven. Or in other words, she didn't do anything to receive the forgiveness, but rather she loved because she already was forgiven. And if you've ever been to the Wicker Park Lutheran Church Basics class, this sounds a lot like Lutheran theology. Because here's the thing. We have already been forgiven. There is absolutely nothing that you need to do to earn the forgiveness. There's nothing you need to do. So deal with it. You're already forgiven. I'm going to pronounce forgiveness upon you later today on behalf of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. So deal with it. But the question is, what are you going to do once you've received that? Not that you have to, but that you've got an opportunity to. Because forgiveness is not the end. It's only the beginning. Forgiveness is freedom. And sure, it's freedom from our own fears of eternal damnation and divine retribution. And it's freedom to something. It's freedom to fix our mistakes. It's freedom to work for reconciliation. It's freedom to choose every day never to even take one step down the same path that might wound somebody again. It is freedom. You are free, you are forgiven, and then you are sent forth. And that is exactly why we gather here week after week after week, and so many times we confess our sins, and we do it in a circle usually here, because you're confessing your sin not only to God. This isn't a transactional thing where it's only between you and God, but the fact is that our sins have caused hurt to others. And so we take our confession, and we're given forgiveness, and then we respond to that forgiveness by reaching out and trying to restore those wounds. Not because you have to, not because you need to for salvation or to be right with God, but because you have the opportunity to do so. And so in a moment here, I'm going to stop talking finally. Thanks be to God. I'm going to stop talking. We're going to meditate. And we're going to have confession in a very different place today. And I purposely moved it after the sermon so that we could really examine ourselves with eyes wide open. That we could hear the question of Jesus today that says, "Do you see this woman?" So that we can stop and we can say, "Where have we failed to see?" And then we're turned around and reminded that we are forgiven. We're already forgiven. God grants us that forgiveness. And so, my friends, today you are reminded that you are forgiven. If you like it or not, you're forgiven. Even if you don't think you need it. If you think that your poop doesn't stink, you're still forgiven. And with that in mind, you're given a choice today. Are you going to be like Simon? And are you going to resent it or even ignore that forgiveness? Or you're going to be like that nameless woman and respond in gratitude and love. You've got a choice to make. And my prayer for you is that you share God's love this day and always. And I hope that you find ways to dismantle our destructive culture in your own little corner, in your own little office, in your own little classroom, that you find just one little way to begin to dismantle that. And then I pray that you come back here and you come reminded that you are loved, that you're not alone in this work. For our God's mercy and love continues to make all things new. Amen.